same mind and the same judgment. And so as we look at the scriptures, we begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and begin in verse 10. We see what Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He is preaching exactly what Jesus preached. We look at the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 17, where Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, I want them to be one as we are one. He wants all of those who are going to follow him to be one. So here's Jesus' prayer, and we're going to see that time and time again, Paul teaches the exact same thing that Jesus prayed for, that we would all be one. And we see that the example of Jesus and his Father, they were one. They were in agreement. They were in agreement as to what he would teach, what he would preach, where he would go, what he would do. They were in total agreement. Jesus never talked out of both sides of his mouth. He was not a politician. He was not trying to make amends or to please every group of people that he spoke to. He preached the truth. And the truth is the same no matter what audience he spoke to. We see the same thing was true for Paul, and we see the same thing is true for us today. That as preachers of the gospel, wherever they go, and using the word of God, wherever we do and whatever we preach, it's going to be consistent with the scriptures. And so we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're beginning in verse 10. And this is the very beginning. As we read through the book of Corinthians, we see that this is a book where there's all kinds of challenges that Paul is addressing in the church in Corinth. And where does it begin? It begins with the simple fact he wants them to be of the same mind and the same judgment. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you. So he's appealing to them. He's saying, this is what you need to understand. He's making an appeal to them. This is what I want you to understand. This is what I want you to do. This is an appeal. This is the foundation of everything else he's going to do throughout the book of Corinth, the letter to the church of Corinth. He says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's bringing in the big guns. He's bringing in Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus Christ is expecting this. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't the whole one. This isn't what someone thinks is a good idea. This isn't a suggestion. This is what Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, wants. He's appealing to this church in Corinth and to this church in Imperial Beach and to all congregations of the Lord's church that we be of the same mind and the same judgment. And that there be no divisions among you. That you all agree. And this is very different from the world in which we live. We have all kinds of opinions. As we experience this life, we have all kinds of flavors. We have all kinds of choices in our dress, and what we eat, how we decorate our homes, the careers we pursue. There's all kinds of variety. But here he's saying, that's not what I want. He says that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you. And so no divisions means no divisions. And so he is laying down a very high standard. He's saying, this is what God expects, this is what Jesus expects, this is what I'm teaching to the Lord's church, that there be no division. Now, those of us who are in education, I was in education, and both as a student, obviously, and as a teacher, and sometimes we took courses, and we were able to get through that course with 60%. Some of you have worked for the Sweetwater District. When I first came to California in 1986, I applied for a job at the Sweetwater District, and I was sitting down with the Director of Human Resources, and he looked at my transcript. So, Chris, you're bilingual, and you've taken calculus. That's fabulous. And then he said, I want to introduce you to the Assistant Superintendent of the District. He walked me in there, and he said, I can't remember his name. When he's bilingual, and look at the sentence. The Assistant Superintendent looked at the sentence. You had calculus. Tell me about calculus. And I thought, tell me about calculus. I got a D. We barely got through it. But I passed. And it was enough wants all of us to agree. He wants all of us to be of the same mind, the same judgment. That you all be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, that same mind is something we need to focus on. What does he mean by the same mind? We know that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And so God has given us a mind. We are created in his image. And he wants us to think, he wants us to think about things as he did. He created a fascinating world. How everything works together so miraculously, despite the fact that we are really making a lot of mistakes with our earth. He created it in a miraculous, in an intelligent way. How do we know there's a God? Because of the intelligence of the creation. And he gave us intelligence. And he wants us to use our intelligence to think. And what are we going to be thinking about? The thing he was talking about here is he wants us to think about the teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings of the New Testament. Some things require a great deal of study. They require homework. They require prayer. They require us to understand and study things that are not easily understood, and they're not easily understood at the first sitting, or the third sitting, or the fifth time we've gone through the scripture. It sometimes takes a great deal of perseverance for us to be able to understand and working together. And I like what Brother Clement said this morning in the Bible class. He said he likes the Bible class because he learns things from each other. That's the purpose, one of the purposes in our coming together as the church, is we learn from each other. I never thought of that. It never dawned on me that might be the way in which we're to understand the scripture. And if you're like me, and no offense, but some of you look like you've been in the church at least as long as I have, which is 43 years. We've heard all kinds of Bible studies. We've heard all kinds of sermons. And then all of a sudden, we read the scripture again, and the light comes on, and that's what it is. It now makes sense. I now see how this scripture corresponds to all the other scriptures, and how this particular scripture helps me understand that all these scriptures work together. So he wants us to be of the same mind. And being the same mind requires us to use our minds and to use our intelligence that God has given us. And he wants us to be of the same judgment. Now, when we think of judgment, we think of an opinion. He wants us to be of the same opinion. I think, well, how can you be of the same opinion? This doesn't even make sense. You know, opinions are like notions. Everyone has one. So when you have an opinion, you think, well, that's what I'm entitled to. And we do have our opinions, and we have our ideas, and we use those ideas, and hopefully those opinions about what we understand about the doctrine. And so what is Paul talking about? What was Jesus praying about? He's talking about the most important thing, which is the doctrine of salvation. When the church comes together, we see that we have this carpeting here, and think, well, who picked this carpet? You know, who picked this color? And who picked the color of the paint? And whose decision was it that we would only have three songs? And whose idea was that we would have a song before the sermon, a song after the sermon? So these are a matter of opinion. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what he prayed for, and that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the teaching. We're going to be of the same mind and the same judgment. He's talking about the judgment. He's talking about the intention. What is the intention of the 10th Street Church of Christ? We know what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are to be doing specific things. He wants us to assemble on the first day of the week. He wants us to edify one another. He wants us to pray. He wants us to hear a lesson from God's Word. He wants us to partake of the offering. He wants us to partake of the Lord's Supper, participate in the offering and partake of the Lord's Supper. He wants us to do specific things on a weekly basis. Those things, we're going to be of the same mind. When it comes to the same judgment, what is our intent as a congregation of the Lord's Church? Our intent is we are going to do what God wants us to do. Now, how are we going to do that? Are we going to meet at 9:30 in the morning, or are we going to meet at 10:30 in the morning? Are we going to allow the preacher to speak for 30 minutes, or are we going to get up after 20 minutes? These are matters of opinion, but what is important about that opinion? The importance is that we are going to have the same intention. We are coming together to be edified. We do not have any opinions. We are not allowed any freedom as to what we're going to do. We are going to have Lord's Supper. We are going to have the sermon. We are going to have prayers. We are going to have songs of encouragement. We're going to be doing all those things. We cannot have we might have an opinion, but you're not supposed to have an opinion about what we're supposed to do as a church. We are going to evangelize. We are going to help the needy within our congregation. we're going to do these things. Not because we've made the decision. God has already made those decisions. And so, therefore, when we are the same mind, where do we get that same mind? We got it from the Scriptures. We got it from the example of the New Testament. We got it from the teachings of Jesus Christ. We got it from the teachings of Paul. We got it from the teachings of the New Testament authors. And so, when we come together, we study the Scriptures to tell us, what are we supposed to have the same mind about? Now we have the idea. What is our intention? We know we're going to be evangelistic. We know that God wants us to evangelize Imperial Beach. How are we going to do that? And so therefore we get our opinions together. We're not going to have an opinion. Well, you know, I don't think we should be doing evangelism. You know, I don't think that's something they did back in the 50s. But you know, this is the 21st century. Really? Evangelism is never an option. It is always what we're supposed to be doing. It is not an option. It is what the church does. We are to be evangelizing where we are. And I see that in the bulletin, you are helping others, evangelists around other parts of the country, other parts of the world. So it says, we be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. So obviously there were some rather persuasive preachers and teachers in the church in Corinth. They would come and go on, and people would align themselves with a specific preacher. They liked what so-and-so taught. They liked what Apollos taught. They liked his style. They liked his story. They liked his illustrations. And they liked the way he did things. And so he's saying, this is not right. We are not to be quarreling about who should be preaching, who should be teaching. So he's describing the situation. He comes and he starts out with, here is a description of what's happening in your church. This is what I'm hearing from Chloe. This is what's going on in this church, and this is not right. So he says there's this quarreling. Some of you are following Paul. Some of you are following Christ. And some of them are bold enough to say, I'm just following Christ. Now in verse 13, he begins to provide the remedy. Here's what we need to understand. He resolved this quarreling to bring about peace in the congregation. He says, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? When Christ was here, when Christ was teaching and preaching, was he divided? Obviously not. Was he divided with his Father? What did Christ do? Right before he appointed the 12 apostles, the original apostles, what did he do? He spent the night praying. That night in prayer, talking to his Father, so that he would in fact appoint the right 12 people. He and his Father were in agreement. Anyone has to be in agreement today. So was Christ divided? No. Well, aren't we the body of Christ today? Aren't we Christ's body? So are we allowed to be divided? No. Christ was not divided. And so therefore the body of Christ, which lives today, a portion of which is here at Imperial Beach, a portion is here in the 10th Street Congregation, so we are not allowed to be divided. Then he says, was Paul Christ, was Paul crucified for you? Obviously not. You were baptized in Christ. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. So Paul is an apostle. Paul is someone who was given a specific ministry. He obviously was very persuasive and very successful in what he did. He established churches all over the place. But the reality is, Paul is not the Savior. Paul is not who it's about. We cannot say, well, I'm following Paul, or I'm following Brian, or I'm following Chris Quinn. We're following Christ. And Brian's job as a minister, my job as a minister, is to make sure that we encourage people to follow Christ in all situations, in all congregations. It's easy for us to build our following up, say, well, you know, I have a congregation of 400. And, they would just be devastated if I was not there. Who's being glorified? The preacher or Jesus Christ? The minister's job is to glorify Christ. The minister's job is to make sure that when the sermon is over, people have a better understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he wants us to do in this life and how he wants us to live. Or were you baptized in the fall? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius so that no one may say they were baptized in my name. Baptized in Paul's name? It sounds like what some people were saying. We know my baptism is more important than yours. My baptism is more God. You know, I was baptized by Paul. You know, Paul's, you know, apostle, and you were just baptized by Brother Jones over there. all of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into His death, burial, resurrection. We're not baptized into anything else. And if we were, we need to be re-baptized. We had the wrong baptism. There's only one baptism, and we need to follow in that one baptism. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, this is a scripture that is frequently misused by those who do not believe that baptism is for the remission of sin. Look, right here, Paul's saying he wasn't sent to preach the gospel. He wasn't sent to baptize. So some misuse it, say, well, baptism is unnecessary. Baptism is not needed for salvation. That isn't what Paul is saying. Paul just said he baptized several people. We know that in other examples that Paul did, in fact, baptize people. So what was the purpose in Paul saying this? His purpose was to preach. He was sent by Jesus Christ himself to preach. He was an apostle appointed by Jesus Christ himself. And so his primary mission was to preach. Other people could do the baptizing. Other men in the congregation could baptize people. He did some of the baptizing. Other people did some of the baptizing. And so forth. His primary responsibility was preaching the gospel, and others could join in the actual obedience that people chose to take in being baptized. For I did not send, he did not send me to be baptized to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, but with the promise of Christ, the empty of his power. And so he concludes this section with saying that there are those preachers, and I've heard them, you've heard them, they're wonderful speakers. They're very persuasive. They have an eloquent way of speaking. They have interesting stories. And they use some clever jokes. And it makes it an enjoyable experience. And you think, oh, that was just delightful. Well, it's not about eloquence. It's about Jesus Christ. It is about Jesus Christ. Let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. How is the cross of Christ empty? The cross of Christ is empty when we put more emphasis on the speaker and his message, when it is something less than promoting our belief, our obedience to Jesus Christ. Someone leaves the congregation, or the congregation leaves and says, you know, oh, that was just so entertaining. You know, I just love that story. I just love that illustration. Well, that might be helpful, but how many times have you heard an illustration and forgot? What was the illustration? Interesting story. Interesting joke. What was the point? How does that correspond to scriptures? Several years ago, I heard a preacher up in the L.A. area, and he is a mega preacher of a mega church, and he was preaching. And he just told story after story. And it was just, some of them were just heart-wrenching, they were entertaining, brought tears to our eyes. It was just real, and he would sprinkle, 45-minute sermon, very interesting story. And what I should say, he sprinkled it with a couple of scriptures. He spent more time on the stories than on the scriptures, and I'm thinking, well, that was entertaining. I enjoyed that. But frankly, I don't really know much more than I did when I came into the service about Jesus Christ, about who he is, what he wants me to believe, and what he wants me to do. So I was entertained. I was not edified. And so what Paul was saying here is for us to be unified, for us to be of the same mind, the same spirit, our emphasis must be on that word. And so when Brian is preaching, when I'm preaching, when anyone is preaching, the bottom line is when we finish, you as a congregation going to be brought together by a clear understanding of what God wants us to do, what he wants us to do. And so therefore the emphasis has to be on the Word of God. And so we spend our time in understanding what is it that Jesus is teaching. Sometimes it happens in one service. Sometimes it takes years of preaching and teaching to be able to bring a congregation to understanding exactly what God wants us to understand. As we grow, as we mature, as we implement that word in life, we become the mature Christians God wants us to be. So this morning we understand that God wants us to be unified. Paul taught us, Jesus prayed for us, he wants us to be one. We don't do that through compromise. One of the things that distinguishes the churches of Christ has been that we believe in unity. We believe that that is what brings us together. We don't compromise done personal Bible study. You've done some teaching, and there are those who obey. They've heard the word of God, and they obey. There's others who don't. So this morning, it's been my purpose to help us more clearly understand what God's intention for us is, what Paul taught his church to believe to do, that we are to be of the same mind, the same judgment. So God bless this congregation as it continues to grow, continues to mature, as it continues to be united in this truth. If there's any need that this congregation, if we can pray for someone, if you are ready to obey the gospel, if you would like to be baptized in the mission of your sins, if you would become a disciple of Christ, and you would like to put on Christ, we invite you to do that tonight as we sing, encouraging others.